And let's turn to 1 John chapter 3 tonight, beginning with verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Before you get panicky, it would better read, does not live in sin, or does not practice sin. Back in the first chapter of 1 John, verse 8, John said, if we say that we have no sin, we only deceive ourselves. The truth isn't in us. In chapter 2, he wrote, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. But if any man sins, we do have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ, the righteous. If I'm born of God, that is, I have been born again, I will not be living in sin any longer. Being born of God, I actually have a new nature. John describes it in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, having been born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born again, by the will of God. Peter tells us, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which lives and abides forever. As we pointed out Sunday, seeds are fascinating. They are encapsulated DNA. DNA is a very marvelous building block. We have been able to explore the DNA, and of course there's a lot of experimentation now in modifying DNA to bring to pass certain genetic changes that produce interesting things. In Israel, they by modifying the DNA of the tomato seed, they have tomatoes now that they can irrigate with salt water. They're not salty when you eat them, but they do irrigate with salt water, which, because water is a real scarcity in that land, it's great to have food that they can irrigate with salt water, because they do have the Mediterranean there. So, encapsulated, and it talks about the Word of God. We've been born the seed of the Word of God. And I like to look at that as the code for the developing of the original is there in the seed. It's in the DNA there in the seed. And the Word of God, we've been born again by the Word of God. In the Word of God is the seed by which we can be changed into the likeness of our Lord. We with open faces beholding the glory of the Lord are being changed from glory to glory. And the whole design is there in the Word. And as we read and study the Word, the transforming power of God's Word in our lives. That's why we're here tonight, just to study the Word of God, that that might have its effect in changing us and making us into the likeness, born of that incorruptible seed, the Word of God in our lives. In the next chapter here in John, verse 7, he said, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God. We remember how Jesus said to Nicodemus, you've got to be born again if you want to see the kingdom of heaven. And so we do read much in the New Testament of being born of God. Chapter 5, verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Messiah is born of God, and everyone that loves him that begat loves him also that is begotten of him. And then verse 4 of chapter 5, for whosoever is born of God overcomes the world, and faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And verse 18 of chapter 5, we know that whosoever is born of God does not live in sin. He's pretty much repeating himself there. But he that is begotten of God, that is Jesus, keeps him, and that wicked one touches him not. So I may stumble and fall in the mud, but I'm not going to lie there if I'm truly a child of God. Sin was very natural to our old nature. We were by nature, Paul said, the children of wrath, even as others. And it was very natural to the old nature. But sin is incompatible with my new nature, that new life that I have in Christ. And thus I cannot live in sin. If I do sin, I become convicted and very uncomfortable. I can still remember very vividly the worst night that I ever spent when I was in high school. It was when I was out with some friends and I let them talk me into going to the show with them. We went to the Broadway Theater in Santa Ana. I remember the name of the movie, Stars and Stripes Forever. That's all I know about it. I didn't really watch it. I was there praying, God, don't come tonight. But I was miserable. I was miserable. It was the most miserable evening I had in high school. And it was just, you see, it's incompatible with a life in the Spirit and walking after the things of the Spirit. So Peter speaks of the old life and the old nature, and of course of the new nature that we have in Christ. He said, for in times past, you lived like a pagan when you were walking in the lasciviousness and lust and excess of wine, in your reveling and partying and abominable idolatries, where now they think it strange, that is the old people that you used to run around with, that you still do not run around with them to the same extreme of rioting, and they speak evil of you. That is, they say, oh, you know, he's no fun anymore. He's got religion, you know. And they begin to speak and make snide remarks about you, calling you a Jesus freak or whatever. But as John tells us here, whosoever is born of God does not live in sin, does not practice sin. For his seed, that is this word of God, remains in him, and he cannot abide in sin because he is born of God. Contrary to my new nature, I'm born again, and sin is sort of incompatible with my new nature. His seed, of course, refers to the incorruptible seed of God's word of which Peter spoke. And you cannot live in sin. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Prove your own selves. Don't you know that if Jesus Christ is not in you, you are a reprobate? So examine yourself and prove yourself. Are you truly born again? Are you truly living and walking after the Spirit? If you are comfortable in sin, If you find great pleasure and enjoyment in sin, it's a good sign that you are not a child of God. If you're miserable when you're in sin, good. It's a good sign that you are a child of God. You just are not comfortable in a sinful situation, but you find yourself miserable in that sinful situation. In verse 10, John goes on to say, "In this the children of God are manifested, and the children of the devil." How are they manifested? Well, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now, John has been using, up till now in chapter 3, the proof of the Christian life is in living a righteous life. That's the fruit of my faith in the Lord, living a righteous life. And that's one of the evidences that I am truly a child of God. He that doeth righteous is righteous, even as he is righteous. But here is another proof that I am a child of God. Not just that I am living a righteous life, but that I have a love for the family of God, a love for my brother. John is basically saying that you can do sort of a DNA test to find your parentage. And that DNA type of testing is, are you living a righteous life and do you love the family of God? You are one or the other. Jesus said in Matthew 13, "The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one." So you're a child of the kingdom of God, or you're a child of the kingdom of darkness. There is no in between. It is one or the other. No man can serve two masters, Jesus said. He'll hold to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You are serving God or mammon, but you can't serve them both. It's one or the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, but you are serving some God. To the Pharisees in John chapter 8, Jesus said, "You are of your father, the devil, and you do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and did not abide in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he tells a lie, he reveals himself, for he is a liar and the father of lies." And then in verse 47 of chapter 8, Jesus said, "He that is of God hears God's words. You do not hear them because you are not of God." So again, the separation, it's either the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Satan. It is either a child of God or a child of the devil. Paul said to Elymas the sorcerer in Acts 13, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, you child of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" The governor was interested in the gospel, listening attentively, and this Elymas tried to turn him away, and Paul just had it and just really came down on the guy. "You child of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness." And of course, as a result, Elymas became blind. Paul, you know, sort of cursed him with blindness. But John is going to bring this other test, not just living a righteous life, but now in the next few verses, he's going to talk about this test of love, the real litmus test for a child of God, a true Christian, is found in this love. Back in chapter 2, verse 9, John wrote, "He that says he is in the light and hates his brother, he is in darkness until now. But he that loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no occasion of stumbling in him. He that says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now." You know, it's interesting how that we are prone to excuse our dislike of someone by lying. By saying, "Oh, I really like them. It's just, you know, that." But in reality, we don't like them. You wouldn't talk about them as you do. You wouldn't, you know, avoid them as you do if you truly love them. We used to say, "Well, I love him only enough to get to heaven." And you know, it's one of those things that it's a real test. The test of love, and one that we should all be interested in passing that particular test. In verse 11, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Jesus said in John 13:34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. You also love one another." Verse 35, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." And then in John 15:12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." We've pointed out that the Greek language, being so much fuller and richer than the English language, English language has maybe 62,000 words in the vocabulary, where Greek has over 200,000 words, and thus a much richer language. We have the word love, and it describes such a wide variety of emotions and feelings. I love my grandchildren. I love hot fudge sundaes. What I feel for my grandchildren is far different than what I feel for hot fudge sundaes. I can live without those, and better off if I do. But can't live without those grandkids, you know. I love my wife, can't live without her. Love my children. And so we have the words for love. Just love. Whereas in Greek you have the eros. A love on the physical level. You have the phileo, love on an emotional level. And then you have the agape, love on the spiritual level. And it is the deepest love. Eros is selfish. Phileo is give and take. Eros is giving. I mean, eros, oh my. No, that's the selfish one. Agape is the giving love. And that's the kind of love that Jesus said that he commands that we love, that agape love, the giving love, doesn't look for something in return. And so Paul commanded the Ephesians, "Walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God as a sweet-smelling savor. To the Thessalonians, Paul wrote, "But concerning brotherly love," and that is the phileo eldelphos, "you do not need that I write to you, for you have been taught by God to love," and that is the agape, "one another." Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1:22, "Seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love." That's a genuine love. It's not the Hollywood kind of love. "Oh, sweetheart, you look so nice tonight," you know, and you're thinking, "Oh, my, you know, what a shame," you know. But that's the feigned kind of love. And pure heart, fervently, unfeigned love for the brethren. "See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." Then in 1 Peter 3:8 he said, "Be all of one mind, having compassion on one another, love as brothers, and be full of pity, be courteous." And finally in 1 Peter 4:8 he says, "Above all things," everything else, above all, "have fervent love for each other, for love will cover a multitude of sins." It's an interesting, love covers a multitude of sins. There's an interesting passage in the Old Testament, and God is speaking to one of the prophets concerning Jacob. Now, the name Jacob, so often they were sort of named after their character or after characteristics. And the word Jacob, Yaakov, literally is heel catcher. But the idea it is of one who takes advantage of another by tripping him up, or sort of a dirty, rotten, crooked thief. And Jacob was pretty much that. You remember the story of how he deceived his brother and came to his father and received the blessing and all, and how that, you know, it caused his brother to want to kill him and how he had to flee and all. He was a sneaky guy. There were a lot of qualities that were really not commendable with Jacob. And yet God says, "Jacob have I loved." But then in the prophet, the Lord said, "And I have found no iniquity in him." Wait a minute, Lord. You're not blind. You found no iniquity in Jacob? Are you sure? Well, it says, love covers a multitude of sins. And you know, if you read the definition for love in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, how that it suffers long and is kind, envies not, and doesn't vaunt itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, doesn't seek its own, is not provoked, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, it never fails. That one passage in there could be translated, it doesn't keep an account of evil. Love covers a multitude of sins. So, John tells us this is the message that we have heard from the beginning. This is the teaching of Jesus. This is the basic message of the gospel. And that is that we should love one another. John goes on to say, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. Now, talked about a child of the devil and a child of God. Cain was a child of the devil. He was of that wicked one. And he killed his brother. And why did he kill him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. It's a strange thing how that you're living a righteous life, a godly life. It's strange how it does upset people. You'd think that they would commend you and they'd say, oh my, they live such a righteous life. But if they are sinners, it really bugs them. And it causes them to be upset with you. Like that song, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. That one verse, I have the happy hope that heckles heathens down in my heart. And of course, people are heckled by your living a righteous life. They say all kinds of snide things about you. In Psalm 37, David declared, the wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes upon him with his teeth. Solomon said in Proverbs 29:27, he that is righteous is an abomination to the wicked. And Jesus said to his disciples, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember what I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. And if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And if they have not kept my saying, they're not going to keep yours. But all of these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. So there does seem to be an antagonism of the wicked against those who are living a good, righteous life. Revelation 13 speaks of Satan making war with the saints during the Great Tribulation period. Well, he's making war with the saints today. If you want to know what spiritual conflict is about, just start living for the Lord. And, full-on kind of all-out living for the Lord. And you'll discover how Satan is opposing the righteous today. Like the fellow that... In the missions, they used to have times of testimony. Salvation Army used to have testimony times. People get up and testify of the goodness of God or the work of God in their lives and in different situations and all. And there in one of the missions in Chicago, this fellow was getting up every Saturday night during the testimony time, and basically, his testimony was about the same every week. I was going down the street this past week, and Satan met up with me, and boy, we had a terrible time of conflict and all. But thank God, I got the victory through Jesus, and praise the Lord for victory in Jesus. And that was basically, week after week, his same testimony. Going down the street, and I met Satan, and oh, what a battle we had. And so one Saturday night when the meeting was over, this one fellow went up to him and he said, I don't quite understand you. Every Saturday night you talk about going down the street and meeting the devil and having this fight and all with him and praising God for the victory. He said, I go down the street all the time and I never meet him. He said, well, perhaps you're going the same direction, it's only when you go against him that you're going to meet him and you're going to really discover the spiritual battles that he is opposed to the righteous living. Jesus said, don't be surprised, and John says it here, if the world hates you. Verse 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Jesus said to his disciples, you shall be hated by all men for my name's sake. It's an amazing thing to me how deeply ingrained can be a hatred for the Lord in the hearts of many people. I don't know how to explain it except to just say Satan has such a hold on their life that they can talk to you rationally on any subject except the subject of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they become totally irrational. They become angry. They almost froth at the mouth. They just are so upset if you bring up the subject of Jesus. I had a fellow in Tucson, Arizona. He was the coach of the Amphitheater High School football team. And his daughter and wife came to my church. And he had cancer and he was dying. He was under hospice care. Had just a few days left. And they asked me if I would come over and talk to him. So I went over to the house. And they took me into his bedroom. I was teaching a Bible study with some of the kids that went to Amphitheater High. I knew of their football team record that year. And so I began to talk to them about Amphitheater High and about their football team and the games that they had played and against Tucson High and all. And we got along royally. I mean, he was just great, conversation and all. And I brought up then the subject of, looks like you're not doing so well, and you know, it's important that if you do go, that you're ready to meet the Lord, and you know, really, if you surrendered your life to Jesus. And he began to curse me with the foulest language I've ever heard. He became enraged. He ordered me out of his house, never wanted me to darken the door of his house again. And of course, I went out of the room, and the wife and daughter were both crying, and they were apologizing and all. And I said, you know, no problem with me. I said, he's got a real problem, though, with the Lord. And but Jesus said, you know, you're going to be hated for my name's sake. He didn't hate me for me. He didn't know me. If he knew me, he might, but he didn't know me. But he hated the Lord. And my being a representative of the Lord, it angered him. And he hated my being there to represent the Lord. But it was an unnatural hatred. It was just something that there was no reason for it. You could talk to him on any number of subjects in a very rational way, but you bring up the Lord, and again, totally irrational. And there are people that are that way. But Jesus said in Luke's gospel, blessed are you when men will hate you and will separate themselves from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Blessed, he said, are you. The word blessed is happy are you. Oh, how happy are you when men shall hate you. And so think about that. Next time you're witnessing to someone and they get really angry and cuss you or whatever, just go away and say, oh, I'm so blessed, you know, happy, you know. John 15, Jesus said in verse 18, if the world hates you, You know, it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. You're not of the world. I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. My most unfavorite promise in the Bible is found in 2 Timothy 3:12. I hate this promise. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's one of the promises I wouldn't like to claim. There are a lot of them I do claim, but that one I just don't like claiming. But it's true. Verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother is abiding in death. This to me is interesting. How do I know that I have passed from death unto life? What proof can I have that I have passed from death unto life? Well, the proof is the fact that I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. By this, I know that I have passed from death unto life because of the love for the body of Christ. The word brothers here is always referring to Christian brothers, those who are in the faith. But it's also interesting, not only is it proof to me that I have passed from death to life, but it's also proof to the world that I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. For Jesus said, by this sign shall men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. How important is it that we have love for each other? Well, if you don't, if you hate your brother, you're abiding in darkness, and you have no proof that you are truly a child of God. But because of my love, I know that I'm a child of God. But not only that, the world knows that we are Christians by our love. We used to sing that song, remember it, years ago, and they'll know we are Christians by our love, yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. And that's exactly what Jesus said. The proof to the world. Which brings up something quite interesting. In the fellowship, the Calvary Chapel Fellowship at the Conference Center in Twin Peaks, at the last report, there were 9 of the people in that fellowship who have lost their homes up there in the Lake Arrowhead area. Our church in Running Springs, there are, I believe it was 12 who have lost their homes in the Running Springs area. We're going to be sending teams up as soon as we can, as soon as it is practical, to help them to clean up the ashes, the debris, and to help them to rebuild their houses. We're going to send up crews, and we're going to send up people who would like to go up and help in these projects, but we're going to go up to just demonstrate our love for those that are in the body of Christ who are suffering at this present time, the loss of their homes and all. And we are going to create a fund here at Calvary Chapel. And if you'd like to contribute to this fund, just mark it for the fire relief. That would be a good title, I suppose. And we will use it to help get these people reestablished, to help get them housing and all until we can help them to rebuild their houses. But it's just going to be a real witness, I'm sure, to the people up on the mountains when these crews go up from the church here to help them in the rebuilding of their homes and to help them to put their lives back together again. And so by this sign shall men know that we are his disciples in the love that we will show to these, our brothers and sisters in Christ, who have suffered the tremendous losses as a result of these fires up there. So looking forward to what we can do to practically demonstrate our love to these people that are suffering at the present time, the devastation of having lost, many of them, everything. The houses are nothing but just ashes. Father, we do thank you for the love that we have through Jesus Christ. We've been so enriched, Lord, by your love for us. And Lord, we pray that we might love one another with that same kind of love wherewith you have loved us. A love that is giving, a love that is self-sacrificing, a love that will reach out to lift the fallen and to strengthen the weak and to encourage those that are despondent and cast down. Lord, help us indeed, as well as in word, to show our love and thus proving to the world that we are your disciples. We ask it in Jesus' name, Father. Amen. Shall we stand? The pastors are down here at the front tonight to minister to you for whatever need you might have. We know that our God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And as he said to Jeremiah, "Hey, I'm God. Is there anything too hard for me?" And we know that there is nothing that is too hard for him. So whatever your need might be tonight, God can meet that need. God wants to meet that need. And if you'll give him a chance, he will meet that need. So they're here to pray with you that you might experience really the help of God and the touch of God upon your life. Sing alleluia to the Lord. Sing alleluia to the Lord. Sing alleluia. Sing alleluia to the Lord.
Sing alleluia to the Lord.
Sing alleluia to the Lord. Sing alleluia. Sing alleluia. Sing alleluia to the Lord. God bless you.